Welcome to 3GT, the podcast where three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. I am joined today by my co-hosts and my good friends, Barry York, who is professor and president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we are also joined by our good friend Scott Hunt, who is an attorney and also a ruling elder in Marion, Indiana. Well, you guys, and I'm Kyle Borg, for those who don't know the man behind the voice, pastor of Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. Well, we are getting ready for our discussion today, and we thought that a worthy topic for consideration and for discussion to theologize about a little bit would be the issue of women deacons. For those who may not know, this is a bit of an intramural debate, even within Reformed and Presbyterian circles. And our denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, has ordained women to the office of deacon since 1888. It's a practice that continues to this day. But we thought that it might be helpful to have a discussion, because as you look through church history, and as you look at the scriptural arguments for and against, there's not always a lot of unanimity. There's not always a lot of consensus. And so we are just going to be discussing this topic. But before we get into the specifics of women and their relationship to the role of deacon, maybe we could, just so we're all on the same page, clarify for our listeners, what is a deacon? And how is that distinct from other offices in the church?
The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. And so at the heart, really, of being a deacon would be that idea that there's service office of the church. We believe, at least most Reformed and Presbyterians believe, that we see the origination of the office in Acts chapter 6, when there was a great need in the early church to serve the widows in the growing congregation there in Jerusalem. The apostles were overwhelmed with their ministry of the prayer and the word and needed help. And so the church had a meeting, so to speak, and there were seven men at that time appointed to serve as those who would care for the widows. They were people who were to be of good repute and filled with the Spirit and have the wisdom necessary to tend to the needs in the congregation. And so the early church set those men aside. And then we have some scripture passages, probably most notably 1 Timothy 3, that outlines the qualifications for those in the office of deacon. It's found in the same passage where Paul's also telling Timothy about the eldership. So that's a brief overview anyway.
Yeah. And you brought up the eldership. What are the primary distinctions between an elder and a deacon in the church?
Well, one of the biggest ones is that the elders are really given the responsibility of oversight of the congregation. Matter of fact, in our understanding of church polity, you can't have a congregation without elders over it. You can have a congregation without deacons, but you can't have a congregation without elders, because they're the ones that are given the spiritual authority to form and oversee the church. The deacons, not to lessen their role, because it's a very important role, but the deacons are those that are given to really work at taking care of the needs of mercy in the congregation, as well as matters of stewardship.
Do you think it would be fair? This is a distinction I sometimes make in my own mind, and I'll just throw it out there. Do you think it's fair to say that the office of elder has to do with the government of the church, whereas the office of deacon has more to do with the service of the church? like you said, we usually say elders have spiritual authority. They're the ones who oversee the worship and the life, the fellowship of the congregation. But deacons really aren't in that position. They're not a governmental position, so to speak. Would you think that's fair to say?
Yes. When we talk about a Presbyterian church, that comes from the very idea of elder, from the Greek word presbyteros, and sort of the very name of many of our churches with Presbyterian, and is talking about the form of government of the church. And yeah, I agree with what you're saying there. You as well, Scott, right?
Yeah, I do. I agree. The functions of the two offices are very different. Though they serve the same end, they are very different in their application. I agree.
Yeah. And, you know, and I think before we get into the specific questions, you know, I don't think this is a minor point to make. There's a lot of confusion. I grew up in a broad evangelical church where the deacons were effectively elders and there was a board of trustees that did who knows what. I think we've seen a lot, whether, you know, not just in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, but a lot of our Baptist brothers, congregational people who have begun to see that the two offices, the two continuing offices in the church are elder and deacon, and that these two offices are distinct. They're separate. Deacons don't have ruling or governing authority in the church, and elders are those who are tasked with oversight. And I say it's important because, Barry, you referenced Acts 6 already. And if you remember Acts 6, as the apostles find themselves so burdened with a daily distribution, these deacons are elected. And the way that the inspired author Luke goes on to say is that as the deacons began to do their work, the apostles were freed for the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And then Luke actually includes right after this episode that the church continued to grow and to flourish. And I remember preaching through that once and just saying, you know, when the church officers are doing what they've been called to do by God, it is for the prosperity of the church. So I don't think that I think it's a very beneficial conversation to work through what is a deacon, what is an elder.
But. Yeah, and like you say, there's a lot of churches that when they're talking about deacons, and I think you find this predominantly in Baptist-type churches, that they use deacon, and when they start describing what a deacon is, it sounds an awful lot like an elder in our system.
So let's talk a little bit about women and the office of deacon. And just to be clear, I think for the sake of our listeners, we are not here speaking or talking about women in the eldership. Every Presbyterian Reformed denomination that holds to a very high view of Scripture believes with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that women are not to serve as elders. And maybe that's a discussion for another time, but that's not our conversation. I do want to talk, though, about women in the office of deacon. Historically, there have kind of been what you might call three or at most four major views about women and the office of deacon. Do one of you guys just want to highlight those really quick, just give our listeners an idea? Do you want me to do that?
I think I know what you have in mind, but why don't you just go ahead since you've set us up.
And... No, Barry, I want you to read my mind. So historically, I think it's fair to say that there would be three primary convictions. And the first would be that women are not to serve as deacons, that the office of deacon is restricted to men only. The second position would be that women may be deacons, that together with men, they may hold that office. A third position would be what has often been called the deaconess, where a woman is, in a sense, she's a deacon, but the deaconess is a bit of a subgroup of the diaconate, maybe with some distinct qualifications. And so, for instance, just to give our listeners an idea, and we're going to discuss the merits of each and those things, but the no women deacons would be kind of the majority view of most Presbyterian churches. Our OPC brothers, our PCA brothers would not ordain women to the office of deacon. They would restrict that only to men. The women deacon position, as I already stated, is the position of our own denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. The deaconess position, one of the people that really popularized that was B.B. Warfield, the great Lion of Princeton. Warfield talks about women, or talks about deaconesses, but he's very clear to distinguish the deaconess from a deacon. And so there's kind of the three major views. There's also, and maybe you guys want to talk about it a little bit, but I would say the fourth view would be somewhat of what came out of the Westminster Assembly, where they debated the issue of women and how they may serve the church and the diaconate. And the Westminster Assembly did not believe women should be ordained, but a number of the members of the Westminster Assembly, including some of the Scottish commissioners, Samuel Rutherford, George Gillespie, including the English Puritan Thomas Goodwin, argued that there was a widow deacon who was a church officer. She was not to be ordained, but they did hold to that position. But I don't think we see much of that position in churches today. So let's break apart and let's discuss these three primary positions. Is there a position you guys want to start with in discussing the support and the pros and the cons?
Well, if you don't mind, just going back to that fourth one just briefly, I think that comes out of their understanding of 1 Timothy 5, where Paul's talking about what women, what widows to put on the list. And it's pretty clear that they had to be older women who had lost their husbands, but it also had a godly character. And so I think that idea of a sort of a widowed deacon list comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5.
And yes, yes. I'm sorry, that's true.
Yeah, yeah. Just thought I would touch base on that. Well, I'll go to our own denomination and why we've held that position historically. The two of the key passages would be, again, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where as Paul is outlining the office of elder, he then comes in verse 8 and says, deacons likewise must be dignified, and starts giving the qualities of the deacons. And then it says in verse 11, now I'm looking at the ESV as I read this, where it translates it, their wives likewise. So there is this view that this verse, a very pivotal verse in this discussion, 1 Timothy 3:11, some would view that, and that would be the ones that hold to a no women deacons position, that this should be translated wives. Another way to translate that Greek word for here, wives, is also women. It can mean women. And the word there, so everybody understands, the word there is not in the Greek text. So that's been put in by the editors. It's a bit of interpretation. So you could translate this very faithfully to the Greek scriptures. Likewise, women must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And our church has interpreted that to mean that the women deacons are to have these qualities. Another verse or two that they go to, that we go to substantiate that is found in Romans chapter 16, where it talks about Phoebe being a servant of the church, or again, some would translate that a deacon, because it is the word diakonos, a deacon of the church. And in the way that Paul is talking about Phoebe there, it's viewed that this is an official capacity where she's serving the church, representing the church, and helping with the ministry that's taking place there in that congregation. So that's a little bit of the RPCNA viewpoint. I think it's also the view of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, which our denomination is going to have a joint synod with this summer. It's one of the points of agreement between the two denominations. So that's a little bit about that viewpoint.
Yeah, can I add a couple comments real quick?
Certainly.
The first is Barry, you said the way that our church interprets. I do think it's important to note that the RBCNA actually doesn't have an agreed upon rationale for women deacons. We do open the office of deacon to women, but our denomination has not spoken specifically and adopted these verses as the reason. They often are cited as the reason for why people believe in women deacons. And that's a little bit different. For instance, when we come to our position on psalmody, with Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we have issued an understanding, a denominational understanding, that these verses, when it speaks of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is a reference to the Psalms of David. But our denomination, actually in 1888, when we agreed and passed by synod that women may serve in the office of deacon, it was requested that a rationale be written up that following year to give the biblical justification. And when that was actually presented at synod the following year, it was not adopted. We retained the conclusion, but even the RPCNA has never given an agreed upon reason for women deacons. But I just want to point out, but it is fair that 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16:1 are usually those passages that we go to show that women may serve as deacons. Go ahead.
Kyle, I would just say that there have been some studies done when this issue's been debated, and some of those study papers at the Synod level would have certainly referred to these and studied them out. There was a paper written up by Krishna Jemian, and there's been others that have written over the years about it.
I would also just throw out there, you made reference to 1 Timothy 3:11, and you know, you said the ESV translates it wives, but you might also translate that as women. And just so our listeners are aware, you know, it's interesting when you compare Bible translations. There's not a 90% of Bible translations agree that it should be translated this way, and only 10%. There's a pretty even split in the way in which that word in 1 Timothy 3:11 is translated. The NIV reads women. The English Standard reads wives. The NASB reads women. King James reads wives. And so even translators, as they come to 1 Timothy 3:11, there's anything but consent on how that word should be translated.
And usually they're showing their viewpoint on the subject by the way they translate it.
Yes, yes. Scott, do you have anything that you want to add to the position of women deacons?
Not at the moment, Kyle. I'm enjoying the scholarly talk that I am hearing. For the record, I have four different translations here in front of me, all turned, actually two now, I put a couple back, but all turned to 1 Timothy 3:11, and I concur that they are exactly as you say, Kyle. I was going to make the point that, you know, the NASB says women, whereas the ESV says wives. For the record, the 1599 Geneva Bible says their wives, so, you know, we have that going for that side of the argument anyway.
So we've talked about the women as deacons, but that leaves the other two positions. What would be some of the reasons why very like-minded brothers and sisters would say women should not be deacons in the church? When they look at 1 Timothy 3:11 or Romans 16, or what else do they think through that you guys are aware of in saying, well, no, the office of deacons should not be open to women?
Well, in that same passage that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 3, when it does clearly talk about the deacons, it talks about how in verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. And so that clear statement would seem to indicate that deacons should only be men if it's saying they're to be the husband of one wife. That would be part of the argumentation in that direction. The other, of course, corresponding thing they would point out is when, and it is a significant argument that I think we have to listen to in Acts chapter 6, when they are choosing those in the church that are going to actually be serving women and widows in the church, that the early church set apart men for that office, not women. It would seem almost to me intuitive that they would have chosen women to take care of that, but they are men, and that's something that's significant to that side of the argument, I believe.
I think another argument, maybe to a lesser degree, but I have heard nonetheless, is this notion that Paul says, I do not permit a woman to have authority over me. That line of argumentation that if a woman is ordained as a deacon, then she would have authority over certain men. That contravenes what the scripture says. So we should not have women ordained into a position of authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Barry.
Oh, I was just, you're probably going to the same point, Kyle, but we're real clear in our directory of church government when we talk about the diaconate. We have statements declaring that this is not an office of authority, but I know other camps would say, well, if they're overseeing the mercy ministry of the church, if they're overseeing the stewardship issues, there is some authority. It's not no authority, and it's not the ultimate authority of the Lord or even of the eldership, but there is authority there, and because there's authority there, then given what Scott is saying, that should only be delegated to men.
Yeah, I think that's where I was going to go. Some of this touches even more upon just the nature of the office of deacon. Again, Barry, to echo what you said, our denomination makes very clear that there's not authority attached to the office of deacon. But I do know like-minded brothers in like-minded Presbyterian churches who would say, well, no, there is an authority. It's not judicial. It's not a ministerial authority, but there's an administrative authority. Mm-hmm. And so, going back to what Scott said, there are people who would say, well, 1 Timothy 2 then forbids that. And so some of this touches upon how do we understand the office of deacon. I might also add, Barry, you had brought up Romans 16, verse 1, when it talks about Phoebe. Of course, scholars and commentators debate how should the word servant there be translated? Does that mean that Phoebe is a deacon of the church? You have stalwart commentators like John Murray who will say, nope, that's actually to really twist the exegesis of that passage. But again, you have great scholars, great commentators who say, no, that's exactly what Paul is saying, is that Phoebe is a deacon of the church. But even there's not unanimity. Our own denomination, in 2001, did a study, the paper put forth some evidence, and they admitted that Romans 16:1 is really, it's a very difficult passage, and it's probably reading a little too much into that to definitively be able to say from that deacons, that women can be deacons. But so there are those who say women ought not to serve as deacons. What about this third position, women deaconesses? How does that differ from the women deacons? What do you guys know about that discussion?
Well, I keep going back to the 1 Timothy 3 passage because I do think it's a formative one. And it's, if you look at the flow of Paul's argumentation, he's talking about the elders and lays out their qualities. And then when he comes to deacons, he says, deacons likewise. And that word likewise is saying there is a relationship to what I'm getting ready to talk with respect to what I've just discussed, but there's also a difference. So the deacons are in relationship to the elders, but they're distinct from the elders. And so in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise, he gives their qualities. And then when you come to verse 11, again, that word likewise there is there. And then it says, likewise, women must be dignified, not slanderers. And so some would say, again, this is just to try to help people understand how people come to these different conclusions. Some would look at that verse 11 and say, well, Paul's distinguishing out this group of women from the deacons. And that's clear because as you go into the next verse 12, it says the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. So whatever this group of women are, they're different from the deacons. And so some have concluded that this group is a group of women that served alongside the male deacons. And so some would call them deaconesses. Some would say that they're to not be ordained, but just to be helping the deacons in their work. And so that's, to me, one of the places that people go to substantiate that third camp.
I've always found it interesting B.B. Warfield, who would be the Presbyterian that really advanced the view of deaconesses, I've always found it funny that he actually rejects 1 Timothy 3:11 as teaching deaconesses. And he goes as far to say, you are committing exegetical murder to try to read that. And he bases the whole of his argument on Romans 16:1 with Phoebe, and that he believes there exegetically you see a very clear role for a deaconess in the church. And I just bring that up to, again, say, you know, men with very high views of Scripture, very committed to Presbyterianism, don't always agree on how to work out some of these passages. So, mm-hmm.
If you go over to chapter 5, just to come back to this particular point, we talked earlier about how this could be viewed as a fourth way of thinking about women and the diaconate, but some would take chapter 5 and work it with 1 Timothy 3:11 and say, well, here now Paul is talking about all these different widows that exist in the church, and the younger ones are to get remarried and not be put on any kind of list to be officially enrolled in this list of caring for them in the church. But if there are women whose reputations are such that they've shown over a course of a lifetime that they do good works, they brought up their children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, devoted to good work, then they could be, in a sense, supported by the church. And some would say, well, these are the women that Paul's talking about back over in 1 Timothy 3 that are helping the deacons, because these widows are obviously doing a lot of diaconal type of work. And I know that in our circles, our brothers over in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, that tends to be the position of their church with respect to this issue.
Yeah. And any other thoughts on this issue? Any other closing remarks you guys want to leave listeners with as we come to an end?
Well, one of the things I want to say is that regardless of your particular position, and we know that our listeners are beyond just our own denomination, so we have listeners in other branches of the church, and so we wanted to talk more broadly about this subject than just try to defend our own denominational position today. But I would say that regardless of your position, and I think our brothers, like in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Church of America, would agree with the statement, even though they don't have women in the diaconal office, it is so important, so vital to have women involved in the mercy ministries of the church. Matter of fact, they're often the ones, even if it's only men deacons, they're often the ones carrying forth so much of the work, the practical work. You just think about how many situations arise where you're dealing with children or single women, and not to have other women involved in that work is just, I mean, it's just foolish. and it's just so necessary if you're really going to be reaching and helping people in works of mercy. So I just think it's vital. In our congregation, we have a lot of mercy work that's done. And as I think about who's actually doing a lot of that mercy work, a lot of women's faces start to coming to mind, including a couple of women that are serving in the diaconate.
Yeah.
I was going to say, when dealing with this topic, I think it's important for our listeners and for anybody to understand definitionally what a denomination says a deacon is and a deacon isn't before you pass judgment on that denomination. I know that the RPCNA that we're a part of got some criticism from another denomination in Canada. Just wanted to know what our position was. And when they studied out what we held deacons were and were not, they could say, yeah, we can see how you can come to that conclusion. So I think it's important not to just jump to conclusions that if you say, I'm against women deacon or I'm for women deacon, it's important to know what you mean by deacon. And I think that will go a long way in, I guess, bridging some gaps in people's opinion in this matter.
Yeah. I really appreciate you saying that, Scott, because even within our own denomination, we have elders who differ on this. And I think it's so important to talk about this and to have reasoned discussions about it without painting people in certain camps. Like if you hold to women deacons, then you're a liberal, for instance. I've heard those kinds of arguments. I just think that's just really unfair. And, you know, the name calling thing doesn't get us anywhere. It's really going to be studying the scriptures and having good discussions and teaching that are going to convince people. And that's what we should be focusing more on.
Yeah. And I think here, together with echoing Barry, amen to that, reading the history of Winchester, so much of our church has been served by very faithful, godly women in our past. But also with what you said, Scott, I think, you know, just dealing charitably with differences, you know, it almost pains my heart that I can't agree with John Murray, Charles Hodge, and B.B. Warfield, because they had different opinions on this, you know, and even today among many evangelicals who have a very high view of the scriptures, you know, Mark Dever, John Piper, John MacArthur, the who's who in evangelicalism, all of these men support women in the diaconate. And so I think we just deal charitably, realizing we come to different conclusions and our denomination doesn't agree with everybody else in NAPARC. But charity, I think, can take a front seat in this discussion. So, mm-hmm. Well, that brings us to the end of this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Be sure to head over and visit us online at 3gt.xyz. Drop us an email or subscribe to us at iTunes. Thank you for tuning in.